Oh, again, if you are 4 or 5 years old and you're looking for a place to go and you'd like to be a part of our 4 and 5 year old class during the service time, you can head out to, yes? Children's Church. Oh, there she is in the back. Sorry about that. We also have Children's Church, so if you'd like to go to Children's Church, head that way. And then 4 and 5s that way, or 4 and 5s go with Children's Church. Just Children's Church. So head on out. They've got all that going for you. The rest of you turn to John chapter 15. It's where we will be this morning. A couple of brief announcements tonight. We are going to watch a movie entitled The Convergence. It is probably one of the better prophecy movies I have ever seen in my life. It is kind of a docudrama in the way that it's put together. It does a very good job of presenting biblically what's going on in our world, as well as scripturally what should be going on as we move toward the second coming of Christ. If you would like to see a trailer for it, it's at the website. You can kind of take a look at that. I encourage you to come. It's at 6 o'clock tonight, and we will start at 6 and show the movie, and then encourage you to come and be a part of that. Second thing I wanted to do, actually there's a third thing. I was told today that folks are still, some of our regulars are wondering, where's the box where we give? By the way, if you're visiting with us, we do not expect you to give. We expect our folks that are here that love Jesus to give according to what God would want them to do. But we've gotten new boxes that are actually at all three doors. They're a gray box with kind of a silver outside. There's a slot in the top, just drop your offering in that. One of the things we do is we don't like to take time in a service to take up an offering. One is because a lot of folks who come and just attend for the first time kind of wonder about it. They think, oh, here are the Christians again asking for money. We would prefer that you just give as God leads you to give, and that's where to do it. So we just want to let you know about those. Third thing, okay, and that is what's in your bulletin. It's called The Disciples' Journey. And they copied the wrong one. It's okay. You got one that says disciples. Sorry, mine's one that was before the proof that says disciples, okay? Which is why you do a proof reading, okay? Because I don't even know what a disciple is, but it's on there. So it must be something godly because we're working with scripture. But anyway, this is called Disciples' Journey. This came, I've been wanting to do this for a long, long time for the congregation. But it actually really pressed itself on me after last week's message talking about abiding in Christ and the basic things that were a part of abiding in Christ. Here's what I find most times when I talk with just your average everyday Christian. A lot of them don't know what to do or where to go when they do their quiet time. They don't really know a reading plan or a thing to do. So what this is, if you want to do it, and I would encourage, and here's what I'm going to try to do, and I know there are going to be people just kind of like, I've got my quiet time, I do my quiet, don't tell me what to do. Okay, so that's fine. You can deal with your spirit of rebellion later. What I'm talking about is something where together as a congregation, if you start this coming Monday and go to the end of the year, you will have read the New Testament. That's kind of cool, isn't it? Just in and of itself. What it does is it just lets you know a Monday through Sunday thing, what to read on the dates, and what's really cool is I did not laminate it. Okay, I thought about laminating it at first because if it's laminated, it's like cooler. But anyway, but it's not laminated. But what it does is it gives you an opportunity to mark off the ones that you've done. So if you miss a day or miss a couple, you can actually know, okay, I got some extra time, I'm going to go back and catch up on those, and you wind up reading through the New Testament. Now, the purpose of this is not so that we can all say, we read through the New Testament, yeah, we're better than other churches. That doesn't work, okay? Then not only will we have to deal with our spirit of rebellion, we'll have to deal with our spirit of pride, okay? And that's just too many spirits going on at the same time, okay? What this is for is that hopefully in the reading of the Scripture, in the reading of the New Testament to the end of this year, you will grow in your relationship with Jesus. There's also something else. And somebody's probably going to tell me it's a different number. I've heard anywhere from 26 to 30, I think it was 34 days to establish a habit. Let me just say this. If you start doing something regularly, you will establish a habit to where it's weird when you don't do it. It is weird when I don't open up my Bible and read it every day, okay? It's weird. I just feel like my day's weird. For some people, they've not built that discipline. And for some, they haven't built it because they don't know what to do. Now you know what to do, okay? Now, on the back are some other cool things that are going on, okay? There is a book entitled What is a Healthy Church? By a guy named Mark Deaver. It comes from an organization called Nine Marks. That is a wonderful organization that talks about what a biblical church is, okay, and the things that biblical churches do. This is a phenomenal book. What it does is over that same amount of time, I was amazed. You can read this about one chapter a week, not one chapter a day, one chapter a week, and you will actually work through the whole book. I would like to encourage any community group that's struggling with what they might need to do, do this, okay? It'll help you have some great conversations about what is God's church supposed to be. Now, next to that is your weekly memory verse, okay? We talked about memorizing and meditating on Scripture was part of abiding in Christ. So why not give the congregation an opportunity to memorize Scripture? You can see each one has a theme, and then it has something you can memorize. And then part of also abiding in Christ was reaching out to others, and so it has a little thing called outreach. Kind of self-explanatory, but it says, list two people who need Jesus, write down their names. When you pull this out to know what to read, take some time to pray for them every day. Pray daily for them to come to know Jesus. Pray for God to give you an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus, because we want to be an answer to our own prayers, right? If we're going to pray for somebody to know Christ, it would be nice if God would use us in that process. Then it says act. In other words, do something each week to reach out to them some way. What I'm talking about is a text, email. You just see them. You make you're intentional in making sure you cross their paths if it's possible. Don't feel like you're living in guilt if they're on vacation. You're like, oh, I don't want to go to, you know, California to cross their path. Send them a text, okay? It's not meant to be something that's legalistic that you feel guilty about all the time, but it is supposed to be something that spurs you to reach out to people who need Jesus. And then finally, hospitality. Invite them to eat with you or some event about once a month. And you'd be amazed what hospitality will do. Ask them out to go to lunch. Just hang out and talk. Get to know them better. But eventually have as your goal to share the gospel. If you're struggling with sharing the gospel, find one of the folks in our church, male or female, that are kind of like God's Dobermans, you know? You just say, I want to share the gospel. And they're like, when, where, how can I be there? And I would not, that's kind of a bad thing to call them God's Dobermans. They're God's Cocker Spaniels, you know? A Doberman you're terrified of. I am not terrified when a Cocker Spaniel runs at me. Because you know what he's going to do? He's going to love me and he's going to make me feel wonderful. So find one of God's Cocker Spaniels that loves sharing Jesus with people and giving the love, you know? And if you don't like the thought of being a Cocker Spaniel, be something a lot more cooler, but something that's loving, okay? And by the way, Dobermans are wonderful dogs. A lot of them I've seen are very loving. Please don't write me this week saying, why are you so anti-Doberman, okay? But this is just something I'm trying to put into your hands to say, okay, we had something we learned last week. This is kind of an obedience break where we say, okay, here's something to help you walk it out. And so I would encourage you. By the way, the one you have in your bulletin is not the only one there. There's some out at the information table. Or if we want to get really cool, we could call it an information kiosk, but it's anyway. But it's out there. There are additional ones of these. We will have them every week. So get your own copy. Stick it in your Bible. Start doing this. By the way, if you're not doing anything, please start doing this. Okay? It's better than doing nothing. But I'd also encourage us as a congregation, wouldn't it be cool if we were all reading the same thing at the same time? And we came together, we all actually knew what each other were reading for the week. And then we had an opportunity to share. One of the things I'm still trying to figure out how to do at the webpage is put a thing on the webpage where you can actually share what God taught you that day. Now, I will tell you, that will be monitored, okay? And if it's just flat-out error, you know, God taught me that Buddha was another way to God. You know, it's like, that will be stricken from the thing. Okay, it's just, no, I'm sorry. It's we're going to stick with biblical theology. We're going to stick with Christian understanding of theology if there was bad language. But I'm just telling you that. It's so weird that you have to say that, but we live in 2017, don't we? And so, but I'm looking at possibly putting something there so that we would just be able to encourage with one another with some things maybe that God blessed us with that day. And so we'll figure that out as we're going. But in the meantime, you could actually start reading. By the way, tomorrow, Matthew 1 and 2. All right. What's really cool is by the end of, not next week, but within 2 weeks, you will have already completed the book of Matthew. And then you can just move on from there, and you wind up doing that. By the way, it is my intent that we will have these out 3 times a year, covering 4 months of the year. Each time there'll be a new book that you can read along with it. There will be new scripture memory things that you can do. And there will be a continued emphasis on reaching out to folks who need to know Jesus. So call it the disciples' journey because it's actually our journey of trying to become a faithful disciple. And part of that is getting in the Word, hiding God's Word, treasuring God's Word within our heart, submitting ourselves to just some good teaching through some books that are out there, and honestly telling folks about Jesus. And so, anyway, all that said and done, that's what's in your bulletin this morning. There are more outside. Please pick up as many as you want. You know, just be sure you're going to use them, but please pick them up. We'll make more, and we'll have more ready. There are 7 copies of what is a healthy church that are already out there. These normally cost anywhere from $10 to $12. We're offering them for $5 each. So they're $5 each for that book, and then you can just keep reading that book as you go. By the way, for those of you who read on your phone or read on your tablet, that's available through all the various places that you can buy books and put them on a phone or a tablet, okay? All right, let's take a look at John chapter 15, 7 through 11. Benefits of abiding is what we're looking at this morning. Let's take a look at the scripture. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus is laying out for us, and he's been talking about abiding in him. He's talking using the illustration of a vine and the branches that are on that vine. And of course, the intent of anyone who plants a vine like that wants fruit. They want to see fruit as a result of it. And that's what Jesus has talked about. And we talked last week about what it meant to abide in the vine. We talked about what it actually entailed. This week we're going to talk about the benefits of it. What happens as we abide in Christ? Well, the first thing that Jesus lays out for is this: we experience answered prayer. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now again, the need here is to abide, to remain in Jesus. Jesus says this a certain way, not so much as a cause and effect. In other words, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Actually, what the construction of that sentence is in the Greek is you have the first statement, if you abide in me, and then a restating of that same thing in the second statement. In other words, you cannot be abiding in him unless his words are abiding in you. Those two things are mutually exclusive if you think that you can abide in Christ but not have his word abiding in you. That doesn't happen, saints. We abide in him as his word abides in us. That's why it's so important to be in God's word, I believe, every day. I talked with a brother this week who was struggling with just struggling with being in the word regularly. And you know, last week I told you, if you're struggling, call me. He didn't call me, came by and saw me. And you know what we're doing? I'm sending him a text every day at a time where he said he wakes up. Just, have you been in the Word? Now, here's what was really cool. This week, my phone died. I started to do my update on my phone, and it updated it. It updated it straight into the iPhone graveyard, okay? It just killed my phone. I was sitting there going, you got to be kidding me. And so I was without a phone for about 3 days. So what did I do? I want to be faithful to my responsibilities, so I would call Debbie every day, or I would text her with a text, and I'd say, send this to, and I'm not going to tell you his name, but I'm just saying, send this to so-and-so, need to get it to him. And so it did. And what's really cool is he's been getting in the Word all this week because he became accountable, he stepped up, and he had somebody try to encourage him and help him. Saints, that's really probably all you need to do to start having that Word abide in you. But you got to be ready to make that commitment. You got to be ready to say, I got to get the Word of God in me. Jesus So the idea is this. If we're abiding in Christ, then His words are abiding in us. And so He says, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you. And then He speaks of His words abiding in us. The Greek word for this is rhema. The word means a word that is coming out of Jesus' mouth. Now, what's interesting is some people have kind of gotten to where they have an interesting theology that you have the Word of God static, but then you have a rhema, and a rhema is more important than the static Word of God. I want you to understand, I don't think you're going to find that anywhere in Scripture. I don't think you're going to find that you can just read the Bible and it's just one thing. But if you read the Bible and something really speaks to you, then that's God. I want you to understand, I believe Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Same word, rhema. And I think when we make it into that rhema means that it's not just like reading the Bible, it's where God speaks to you. I want you to understand this. If you're reading the Bible, hear me, God is speaking to you. We need to be careful that we don't make it to where certain verses will apply, but other aspects won't. And we make it that they apply more because we have a certain feeling when we experience those verses. Because I don't know about you, but verses that I'm not doing, I could actually just remove all feeling from that. And just have the verses that kind of affirm me where I want to be affirmed as those that really speak to me. I want you to know the Word of God is the Word of God. Here's the way that I believe Jesus is trying to say to us. Jesus was saying that if we abide in Him and His words are abiding in us, they're remaining in us, and we view His words as if they are falling from God's lips right now. Now here's the question that came to my mind when I began studying that. Do we view the Word of God this way? Have we lost the reality that from Genesis 1:1 all the way through Revelation 22, the last verse, this is God speaking? It is the graciousness of His revelation, and it's falling forth from His mouth even as we read word after word. That we are listening to God, that He is speaking. The words are coming straight out of His mouth, straight out of Christ's mouth, that God is moving upon these prophets as they've written this down, but that as we read it, it's not like any other book. It is Almighty God speaking to us. Now, imagine what we do if we would view it that way. That we would abide in Christ, and that the words that are in this book, we view them as God speaking to us. Then Jesus said, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Jesus puts the word wish here, which is interesting because it's the Greek word thelo, which means will. Literally is saying, ask anything for which you have the will. So as we remain in Jesus with His utterances remaining in us, this will create things that we will, things that we want. We will seek, we will desire to request nothing contrary to Jesus and His will. We'll want to ask what He desires, namely in this passage, fruit, more fruit, much fruit, and fruit that will last. When Jesus says, ask what you will, it's an imperative statement. It is not if we ask, it's that when this is going on, when we know Him, when we're abiding in Him, and His words are abiding in us, we must ask. You see, we come to know Him. We come to seek Him. We come to experience Him. And as we know Him more and more, and then we look on a world that is a mess, we must ask. When we see the lost destroying their lives, we must ask. When we see a world devolving into further and further sin because their entire way of thinking, their entire way of reasoning is off kilter, The heart is selfish. It is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? We can't look within ourselves and find the answer. There's no answer within us. When we look within ourselves, it's a mess. And the world turns into a mess. You see, as we know Him and His Word abides in us, we must ask. Saints, it's really interesting. There's no limit to what the vine puts on this promise to the branches. Think about this. The vine loves to provide life through His Word, through His Spirit, through answered prayer, so that fruit would result. The only limit is that we would go to Him, that we would know Him, that there would be no blockages in our life to this, and that we would seek our Father and know His Word. It will be done for you. That is a promise that scares people, but there's no need for that to scare people. Remember that the asking is as Jesus remains us, as we remain in His utterances, why shouldn't we ask? Why shouldn't He say He will do it? Too often we abide in circumstances and our unbelief and limitations we put onto God as what He will do. Now, I've got on the PowerPoint that's up there, is this name it, claim it? And I feel like I need to address this because I believe it is a scriptural issue that we need to address. So take a look at the aspects of this. Go to the next slide. Is Jesus saying we can claim whatever we want? And the answer is no. Okay? First, He speaks of asking, not demanding. And what I mean by that is this. I've been in prayer meetings where people really aren't asking God anything. They're demanding that He do stuff. And honestly, over time, it kind of scares me a little bit because I'm not hearing really any requests. I hear them quote a little bit of Scripture, and then they start demanding that God is going to do this. They start stating that revival is already in our land. And I think to myself, I don't know what you're looking at, but I'm sorry, I can't just confess something enough to make it real. I have to be following the will of God, saints. This is not a matter of being able to demand of God that He's going to do something. Second, there's a context, abiding in Him and His words abiding in us. When we ask and we're within that context, yes, God said He will do it. But saints, I want to ask you, where in the Scriptures does it allow us to claim a jet or a second jet? Where does it say in Scripture that we would boast to others of how many very, very expensive vehicles we've got because we have a ministry? Where does it say in Scripture that somebody can begin demanding prosperity and then boast to you that even their doghouse is air-conditioned? When there are literally billions who don't know Christ. Saints, the whole idea that we can just claim higher and higher levels of prosperity is not scriptural. And then use that as the very reason that we would live a more and more opulent lifestyle, to where suddenly almost all of our teaching is on, if you'll give this amount, God will give this to you. If you'll do this, God will bless you. If you'll invest this seed money, God will give you a whole lot more money back. And saints, that's the very thing that Paul warned about again and again and again in Scripture. Third, this is not teaching prayer as a skill we work on to become better at and more effective. And saints, this is even for those who aren't name it, claim it. Listen, Jesus is not trying to teach us something that says, if you'll do these things, you'll have an effective prayer life. You'll be able to pray with greater effectiveness. Sometimes I understand where that's coming from, but I don't think it was in Christ's heart. Prayer is the overflow of our relationship with Jesus. Prayer is the overflow of our lives as we are seeking His face. It is not that we want to become more effective so that we kind of get things done and we're known as a very effective prayer. Listen, we do these things because we know Him and we love Him, and it is love that drives us to pray. And I'm going to hate to say this, but it is lack of love that manifests itself in no prayer. As we know Him, as we love Him, as we love the things that He loves, as we desire the things that He desires, remember, that was in the imperative. We can't help but pray. And so, saints, there is no limit to what the vine offers the branches within this context, but it does not give you or me or honestly anyone else the freedom to say, I'm going to name this and I'm going to claim it as mine. There is nothing in the Scripture that puts us as the arbiter of what we're going to receive. It is always within the context of abiding in Him, remaining in Him, remaining in His Word, seeking His face, putting Him first, you know, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Not you're going to get added unto you because you're just His. No, seek first His kingdom, seek first His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So, saints, the danger here is that someone would do this, but please, and I felt like I absolutely needed to do that because it moves us away from the mindset of, what do you want? Do this, you can get it, to, no. What was the first thing He said? Abide in Me. My words, My communication, My heart abiding in you. Then you have to ask. Somebody's not forcing you to. Love is moving you to. And you ask. And He says, I'll do it. There's that beautiful aspect of relationship that is woven into that that I don't want us to lose. Second thing He said is that the benefit is not only answered prayer, but ample fruit. He says, My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be My disciples. First thing He says is, My Father is glorified by this. Saints, the great theme of the universe is the glory of God. I don't know if you know this, but it actually says somewhere in the Bible that the heavens are declaring it 24/7. Was it last week we had the eclipse? I can't remember. It was like a part of that day was gone for me. Sorry. You know what was happening during the eclipse? The heavens were declaring the glory of God. Probably a lot of people didn't hear it. Oh, but it was going on. It was just shouting, glory to God, glory to God. Heaven shouted constantly. The Scriptures say the trees clapped their hands. Oh, how our creation praises God continuously. So what is the theme of the universe? The glory of God. And we see Jesus telling us, here is an incredibly important thing to glorify God. By My Father is glorified by this. Our ears should just go boom and just perk up and go, what is He going to say? He says, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples. So think about this for a moment. God wants us to abide in Him, remain in Him in an ever-growing relationship with Him. He wants us to abide and remain in His Word as if we are hearing the utterances come out of His mouth as we read them each day. He wants us to pray in this state that we come into as a result and see prayer answered in amazing ways. And as a result, fruit begins to be born in our lives as there is a continuing transformation of our lives. And by the way, the one last note here, keep on bearing fruit. The idea here is more of whenever we go on bearing fruit, in this fact, okay? In other words, you're going on. It's happening. It's not just, yeah, I bore some fruit about a couple of months ago, and you know what? I took a break since then. No. No, you bear fruit continuously. You have the fruit of the Holy Spirit revealed in your life to your family, to your friends, to your work associates, to those who you're trying to lead to Christ, to those in troublesome situations, to those in great situations. You're just bearing fruit at all times. This is a matter of not trying to bear a bunch of fruit, but rather the abiding results in a lifestyle of bearing much fruit. We go on bearing it from day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year, and in this, God is greatly glorified. The statement is bear much fruit. The fruit does not need to be sparse, but a whole bunch of it. Remember that fruit is first the transformation of our character in our lives, and then it results in the conversion of the lost as we share the gospel and God saves them. Jesus says, God's glorified as you bear much fruit. And then he says, and so prove to be my disciples. The ongoing bearing of fruit is the way we reveal to others and to the world around us that we are actually real disciples of Jesus. When they see the fruit in our lives, they know. You know what Jesus said? You will know them by their, what's the next word? Fruit. Know them by their fruits. Fig trees don't bear thorns, you know, whatever it is. I'll just use my understanding. Orange trees, you know, go pick an apple from an orange tree. Okay? You don't go to a plum tree and try to find kumquats or peaches on it. It's not going to happen. Go to a peach tree, you're going to find a peach. Go to an apple tree, you're going to find an apple. Go to someone who is actually a real disciple of Jesus, you'll find the fruit of it. What is the fruit of it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control first. Transformation so that those character traits are more and more manifest in them. Why? Because they're working on it? No, because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, we're working on them. We long for that to be the case. We see the opposite in our lives. It should grieve us. And then we see it as they give their lives away to others and they seek to reach out to those who need to know Christ. Saints, this is how we go on proving. And actually the word there is, and so are becoming my disciples. In other words, we prove it. We are constantly becoming a disciple more and more and more. It's never done. We're in the process of becoming a learner. That's what disciple means, a process of bearing fruit. It's showing the whole world around us the kind of transformation and transformative relationship with Jesus Christ is the proof to the world that we are his disciples. Saints, we want to make it that I made a profession, and that's my proof. Profession does not mean possession. You may profess to know Christ, but it is only as you possess Christ and you walk in Christ that the rest of the world will consider your profession of him valid or invalid. And they're watching. And they're saying, I'll declare it valid or invalid. If it's valid, you know, he seems to be a really good Christian. If it's invalid, what do they call you? It starts with an H, ends with hypocrite. All they're doing, saints, is judging fruit. Third thing, abounding love. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. One way we can understand this better is to see God's love as a circle. This is really cool. This is Johannine theology. John's theology. I just went with a theological word there. The Father loves the Son, and the Son obediently loves the Father. This is, by the way, all in 1 John and in John's Gospel. The Son loves his followers, and they are to love and obey him. So loving and obeying the Son means being loved by the Father. This love results in us loving one another, so we see that even hating one's brother by not meeting their physical needs is an indication of not loving God. And you see this interesting circle that's put in place. God loves us. God loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. Why? How do we know? Because he obeys him. Jesus said, I love you. You're to obey me. How do you know you love me? Because you obey me. Jesus, and it's just got this beautiful circle. And by the way, God expects nothing of us that his Son has not already done and manifest to us. The Father loves the Son loves us. We are to abide and remain in that love. One of the benefits of abiding in Christ is that we know the very love that God has loved Jesus with. And by the way, God shows us that same love. Now, why should that be amazing to us? Because for that to happen takes unmitigated, absolute, incredible grace. Why shouldn't the Father love the Son? The Son has never done one thing to disobey the Father, ever. The Son is indeed the perfect Son. Now, Jesus said, I'm going to love you with the same love that the Father loves me. We should immediately cry foul. Why would we cry foul? Because we don't obey him like Jesus obeys the Father. We are, can I say it? A little on the rebellious side. We disobey. We choose the wrong things. We're just going to walk in our own way, regardless And what's really scary is when we know it's not the right way, we just choose it anyway. Or we're going to blame it on everybody else the way we act like we do. Well, if it wasn't for so-and-so, I wouldn't have this. Well, if it wasn't for this, I wouldn't have this. It's my genes. It's my mom. It's my dad. It's my boss. It's my work. It's my, and you know what? That's the unhealthiest person in the world. What we need to say is, I'm this way because I choose to be this way. And what God wants to do is transform me so that I'll be different. But here Jesus says, I'm going to love you with the exact same love that my Father loved me. Grace, saints. Absolute, incredible grace. He's giving us the benefit of a perfect relationship, even though we do not walk in a perfect fashion. How can he do that? By grace. He gives us Christ's righteousness as a gift in our salvation. So how does the Father view us? Like the Son. How does the Father love us? Like the Son. Oh, what a glorious thing it is that God loves us like he does. One of the benefits, Jesus said, abide in my love. What does it look like? And I've got a quick thing. You can move to the next slide. Abiding in Jesus' love means realizing it's a choosing love. God chooses to love us. We love because he first loved us. Listen to what God said to Israel in Deuteronomy 7, 5 through 7. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord didn't set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you. Saints, I want you to understand this. I don't understand the whole election, predestination, all that stuff, but I do know this. I never loved God for one millisecond unless he had first loved me. I would have never come to him unless he had chosen me. Now, I don't understand how all that works. I go out and I preach the gospel. I look for people who respond in repentance and faith, and that's it, okay? Repentance and faith, and they bear fruit. But I want you to know, if you're going to accept God's love, and it's a difficult thing, but necessary thing for us to realize and be willing to dwell in a love that we did not first choose. God chose us and set his love on us. Abiding in Jesus' love means realizing that it is a sacrificial love. Jesus came to give himself for us. We read what love truly is in 1 John 4, 8 through 10. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means to bring God into a merciful attitude or choice toward another. Some actually translate it mercy seat, meaning the very place where God dwelt, and the only way that they could ever come before him was when blood had been offered. Otherwise, God would kill the person who came within that area. And so we need to understand that abiding in Jesus' love means receiving God's mercy on the basis of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. We cannot come to God and enjoy his love and abide in that love unless first we realize it was a choice and a gift that God gave it to us. And you know what? It is a choice and a gift that only came through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and God offering his blood for us. Third, we need to understand it as abiding in Jesus' love means realizing it is an obedient love. We will actually see this in the next verse, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But Jesus showed his Father he loved him by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus gave himself to obey the Father's commands, and this was love. Abiding in Jesus' love means that we also are obedient to what God asks us. But finally, abiding in Jesus' love means remaining in it as a disciplining love. God's love is not a sloppy, sappy kind of love. His love has a purpose. It is conforming us to his own will. It is conforming us into the image of his Son. When we resist this, it requires discipline. Some find it difficult to remain in the obedient love of Jesus, but remaining in the disciplining love of Jesus is even more difficult. Hebrews 12 reminds us what this looks like. And it says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons, my son. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. You know what kills me sometimes? People say, should we spank our kids? I don't know. God scourges his. I'm not for scourging children. But I am for applying an aspect of pain, controlled pain, not abusive pain, but controlled pain, so a child understands that with disobedience comes a price. And I would rather them feel that pain than to go on in life never being disciplined by their mom and dad and then experiencing the very, very hard discipline of an adult who has never been told no and has never been shown, you don't walk in that. Now, I've been called, because I've written about this in the book of Proverbs, I've been called a child abuser. It's amazing all the things I've been called online. Who cares? All I'm trying to do is teach the scriptures. But I want you to understand this. God disciplines every son that is his. When we walk outside of his will, he's going to discipline us. By the way, you won't see a giant, you know, like a giant wooden spoon come down from heaven and go, whoosh, you know, on your backside. No, but what you're going to see is this. You're going to begin experiencing some difficult stuff in your life. You're going to be experiencing God just kind of removing all of his blessing from you. You're going to be left to your own devices. You're going to be left to with no sense of God's love, with no sense of joy. And then, honestly, guys, difficult things will happen to you. And I wish I could tell you all of them, but I mean, it's a rough thing. But I want you to understand, it says, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are an illegitimate child and not sons. In other words, if you're not disciplined when you start departing from God and just walking outside of his will and his plan for you, and you're not experiencing discipline, there's a good chance you're lost. I'm just telling you what the scriptures state. It says you're not a true son, you're an illegitimate child. That means you're not his. Why do I appreciate the discipline of God? Because it reminds me that I'm his. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them for it. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we might share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Listen, God wants to bless us, and part of that blessing is abiding in his love, but you need to understand it's not just going to be some sloppy, sappy, God makes me just feel wonderful 24/7 kind of thing. He's going to come with his grace. He is going to come with a marvelous sense of his working among you. But listen, he's going to come with discipline if you're outside of his will. Next thing is abiding obedience. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Obedience here means more than just obeying something God commanded. Jesus actually uses the word tereo, which means to watch over, to guard. It comes from the word terrae, which means a garden, a guard, or a warden. The way we are to be toward God's commandments is that we keep watch over them and over our hearts that we are giving ourselves to obey them. Well, what happens is we abide in Christ's love, and Jesus said, by the way, I'm only telling you to do what I did. I did the exact same thing. I obeyed my Father, and I abided in his love. And by the way, one of the cool things is, do you realize that obeying God's commandments is his love? Think about disobeying the Ten Commandments and then look at the consequences on just the other side of them. God wasn't out there saying, you know, he got the angels together and he thought, hey guys, let's think of 10 rules that would just take away and suck all the fun out of the world. That's not what happened. God was motivated by his wisdom. God was motivated by his love. And he gave these commandments not to be burdensome to us, but honestly, each and every one of them offers us a freedom from things that would destroy us. God's commandments are his love. I mean, it's really amazing. You know, I had some friends at Auburn that started going through the dietary commands. And they finally said, hey, you know what we found? We found, you know, there's a reason why you shouldn't boil a kid in its mother's milk. By the way, that's a goat, okay? We're not talking something really horrible, okay? But actually taking a mother goat's milk and then boiling its child in it, there's a DNA thing happens that releases poison when that happens. Isn't that interesting? Boy, God was lucky on that one, wasn't he? So glad we had technology to prove that it was something cool and good. Isn't that fascinating? I think it's fascinating. I think every one of his commands were given to protect us, and they're just a sign of his love for us. When my mom, and I don't know if this happened to me in real life, but if I ever went for the Drano thinking I would like a good, cool drink, and I grabbed the Drano to get a drink, and my mom came and took it from me. No drinking Drano. My mom is not doing that because she hates me. She loves me, and she's trying to keep something extremely harmful from me. I realize that's an extreme example, but I feel like at times, I don't know about you guys, but I feel like in my life I am so dumb that I'm about to pick up and drink spiritual Drano. And God in his mercy goes, no. And I don't get it at the time, but later on I'm kind of like, wow, I should have been smarter than that, but isn't it wonderful that my God loves me and gave me a commandment not to do certain things? Finally, we come to this. The last thing is abundant joy. Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Joy is stated in three ways here. Joy attained, and we attain that joy by coming to know our Lord Jesus Christ. But then, and by the way, he said, not just I want you to know joy, I want you to know my joy. It's his joy that he wants us to know. Not just joy as we would define it for ourselves. It's his joy. And his joy was to do the will of his Father. Even when he faced the cross, it said he despised the cross and its shame. But why did he do it? For the joy that was set before him of obeying his Father and fulfilling his command. And you see, Jesus, one of the benefits of abiding in him is we begin to view joy in the proper way. Listen, we have joy attained, and then we have joy abiding. And this is so neat. There are things that can rob us of Christ's joy. Worldly thinking robs us of Christ's joy. Sin can rob us of it. Disobedience robs us of it. Unbelief can rob us of it. Listen, a wrong view of suffering can rob us of it. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you face trials of many kinds. See, some people define joy as the absence of any real difficulty in my life. And everything's running smoothly, and I don't have any problems. That is a terrible definition of joy. Great definition of heaven. Terrible definition of joy here on this earth. And if we have a wrong view of trials and suffering, it's going to rob us of joy. A wrong goal in life can rob us of it. David confessed this in the 51st Psalm. And that's the joy in all this, is that we can have joy restored. See, because if we've blown it and done stuff like this, he said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Note that it says your salvation, not my salvation. I've heard so many people say, oh God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. The joy of your salvation. And it's very important what personal pronoun is there. I think in too much of our singing, it's all about me, my, me, mine, 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 me, my. I think we need a lot more your, his, things like that in front of our eyes so that we don't self-style our Christianity so that it's just to our greatest benefit, because our greatest benefit is his desire. Well, what are we dealing with here? What's the takeaway? Listen, there are so many wonderful benefits to abiding in Christ. Jesus begins with answered prayer, moves to fruit, knowing that God loves us, even in difficult moments in our life, walking in obedience and finding that even the things God says, do this, and we're just kind of like, why? We find out it's just a manifestation of his love for us. And then being filled with an unconquerable joy. I mean, it is amazing to me that some of the most difficult situations I've ever heard of, martyrs that are facing their own death, die singing. It's like you can't beat the joy out of them. You can't burn the joy out of them. Something is going on within them that is unconquerable. What is it? They are abiding in Christ. And as a result, they have a joy that cannot be crushed, squelched, put any term you want on it. You can't take it away from them. It's there now and forever. So the question comes down to this. These are the benefits. Do we choose to abide in Christ? Do we choose to have his words abide in us? as if they're falling from God's gracious lips daily as we read them. Because they are. What do you want out of life? What do we want out of our relationship with God? Look at that list of glorious benefits of abiding. The choice lays with us, saints. Will we choose to abide in Him, remain in Him, put Him number one, seeking first His kingdom, His righteousness, seeking to know Him, to love Him? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. There it is. Second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. God lays it out before us. So this is the way to live. And not only am I going to give it to you through your salvation, because we can't do this on our own, but He said, this is going to be given to you as a gift, and as you rely on Me and you make choices daily, the power will be there, the grace will be there, the transformation will be there day after day after day. May God give us grace, saints, that we would choose and we would say, God, I will abide. I will abide in You, and I want Your words as if they're coming from Your mouth every day to abide in Me. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. I thank You for the promises, the benefits that You lay right out before us. And God, I just thank You for that picture I have of a vine that is just overflowing and abounding with life. And there I am, a little branch on that vine. God, I believe there is no limit to what You would pour into me if I would just receive it. You want me to bear fruit. You want me to bear more fruit. You want me to bear much fruit. And You want it to be fruit that remains unto eternal life. Oh God, I pray, give me grace to abide in You. Give me grace, God, or I don't even know how to ask this, Lord. It's like I believe the abiding is my choice. I'm going to have to choose it, Lord. I've had enough days where I wake up and I don't feel like having a quiet time. I don't feel like opening Your word. I don't feel like praying. And God, I know it is often the choice to abide. It is the choice to open Your word. It is the choice to start praying for someone. It is the choice, God, that leads me to even begin a conversation about Jesus with people. And yet, God, every time I make the choice, I find that there is abundant grace waiting. God, I pray, show me in every possible way why abiding in You is the why not abiding in You is the dumbest thing I could do with my life. God, why even skipping a day would just really be an incredibly unwise and honestly, Lord, wicked thing to do. But Lord, instead, reveal to me that it is an overflow of life waiting, ready to be poured out. And oh God, I pray, multiply that over and over again in the lives of the saints who are here this morning. The saints in this fellowship, honestly, God, the saints in this city, Your saints across the world, and God, we'd be amiss if we didn't pray for our brothers and sisters in, Lord, East Texas, Central Texas, Lord, Southern Texas. We pray that Your grace would abound to them, Lord. They are going to endure an ordeal of suffering. Entire communities, God, are going to endure an ordeal of suffering. And God, I would pray that this day, one, You protect them in the midst of it. But then, God, I pray that even as they are experiencing trials of many kinds, Lord, beyond anything we can imagine, God, I pray that You would grant them great grace, that they would rejoice in the trials. God, give Your church the opportunity and let us jump on it, God, to help those in need. financially, possibly even going down there physically, and finding some way that we could help. And then, Lord, do it through local churches so that the gospel could be proclaimed and people could be drawn to you, Lord. Give that strength to the brothers and sisters who are there, and give that strength to so many, Lord, who know Christ, who will want to go and help during this time. Watch after Perry Morgan, Lord, and the rest of the men who are going to go down to work on the electrical system. Please protect them, God. There are usually wires everywhere, electricity everywhere. Very dangerous situations. Protect Perry and everyone else, Lord, that's doing that work. Lord, we love you. Grant that we would make the choice to abide in you. And then, God, begin to shower us with the benefits daily. Lord, there's a psalm, I don't remember the exact wording of it, but it just said, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. Oh God, that we would abide so that the benefits would flow freely. God, we thank you for your grace. Now bless us as we go from here, Lord. Help us to be good stewards of our time, good stewards of our witness. And God, just bless us as we seek you and walk with you this week. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Stand to your feet if you would. If God has shown you you need to come to know Jesus Christ, please come see me. I'll be at the front at the close of the service. I'd love to talk with you about how you can know Jesus. Again, there's a number in your bulletin. If you want to become a part of Calvary Chapel, give me a call, please. Come see me at the close service. We'll arrange a time where we can do that. We're going to start up a membership class sometime this fall, so that you'll have the opportunity to kind of go through that as well. I want to take a time to sing our fellowship song. At the close of that song, I'd like to ask James Mitchell. James usually is out back getting ready to open the door, so I might not need to ask James. Greg Smith, if you'd pray for us after we sing our fellowship song. Let's sing that together. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance on thee and give thee peace. Greg, would you pray for us?